Well, good morning and welcome back to the weekly radio broadcast from Independence Baptist Church. Now, last week we started a new series on the death of Jesus Christ. And last week and part of this week are really still kind of dealing with the introduction of this part of the story of Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and turn the message over to Pastor Reynolds as he picks up where we left off last week.
This morning, we want to look again at the death of Jesus Christ as we read the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through verse number 4. This passage states, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And then verse 3 states this, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Oftentimes, when we think about the death of Jesus Christ, we don't think that's really unusual, that he died. But listen, Jesus Christ was the perfect Son of God. Sin always brings with it death. And Jesus Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice for us when he died, not for his sins, rather that he died for our sins. Read with me 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 again. The Bible said here, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Jesus Christ did not die for his sins. Rather, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Last Sunday morning, we spoke about the four different ways that to look at the death of Jesus Christ. First of all, we talked about the death of Christ was very natural. And then, number two, we spoke about how that the death of Christ was very unnatural. And then, number three, we spoke about the predetermined death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. And then, number four, we spoke about the supernatural way that he died for us. Now, this morning, we want to continue in this same thought about Jesus Christ and how much that he loved us, that he gave himself for us. When he was perfect, he did not have any sin at all, and he would never have died except that he died for us. I don't know how many of you have studied the Gospels very thoroughly, but if you will study those very thoroughly, you will discover this, that these four Gospel books, that is the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, describe the work of Jesus Christ in redemption and gives us many miracles and many parables that he spoke so that we can understand about his future kingdom. But understand this, that more than one-fourth of the Gospels cover only 1 week of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm telling you the truth. You look it up for yourself. It is very clear that more than one-fourth of the Gospels cover only 1 week of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. This time begins with Christ's royal entry into Jerusalem, with Christ riding upon a donkey. And he was being proclaimed there by the people to be the Messiah they were looking for. But less than 6 days later, he was crucified on a cross. But he was not crucified because of his sins. He was crucified there because of our sins. Notice, the Bible says that Jesus Christ laid down his life in the book of John 10 and verse 17 and verse number 18. The Bible said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to take it again." Notice in John 10, verse 17, that the Bible says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life." The fact is that Jesus Christ was not powerless in the hands of his enemies. This fact comes out very clearly in John 18, where we have the record of the arrest of Jesus Christ. At this point, a band of officers, this is about 500 soldiers, from the chief priests and all the Pharisees that were headed by Judas, besought him in Gethsemane. Coming forth to meet them, the Lord Jesus Christ asked them this very vital question. He said, "Whom seek ye?" They replied, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then Jesus uttered the title of deity that by which Jehovah had revealed himself of old to Moses at the burning bush, when he said, "I am." The effect was very startling. Read this for yourself in the book of John 18. The Bible says that these officers were awestruck. John 18, verse number 6, states that as soon as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. This is an amazing thing that happened. When the soldiers, all the men, came to get Christ with lanterns and torches, and they had all kinds of weapons there with them, all it took was for Jesus Christ to say, "I am," and the people actually fell backward. Read it in your Bible, and you will see it absolutely the truth. John 18 and verse 6. These people were in the presence of incarnate deity, and they were simply overpowered by the brief consciousness of divine majesty. How plain it is that had he so pleased, our blessed Savior could have walked quietly away, leaving those who had come to rest him prostrate on the ground. But our blessed Savior did not simply walk away. Instead, he delivers himself up into their hands, and there he is led away to the trial. Notice this again, that he is led away. He is not driven away. No chains could make him go. No amount of soldiers, if there would be 10 million soldiers packed around him, it would have made no difference at all. But Jesus Christ willingly put himself under their authority. Now, let's read John 18, verse 7 through 9, which states, "Then ask ye them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way." And there Jesus Christ is referring to his apostles. "That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." This is an amazing thing that happened. Jesus Christ had all power, because as these people came to get him, he simply said, "Whom seek ye?" And when they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," and he said, "I am," that's all it took, was those two words, and those people immediately fell backward upon the ground. It is amazing, is it not? The people then had to get up off of the ground, gathering up their tools and all that kind of stuff they had. I'm surprised that nobody got burnt in the fire or that nobody got injured by the weapons that they had. But the Bible doesn't say anything about any of that. But now, point number two. Let's turn again to the book of Matthew 27 and verse number 46. This is the most solemn verse in all of the Bible. Jesus Christ is here hanging upon the cross. The Bible says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" These words that you oftentimes overlook, but the Bible says that he spoke with a loud voice, or what we want to notice. Just the fact that Jesus Christ, as he was hanging on the cross, spoke with a loud voice. Why is it that the Holy Spirit tells us that the Savior uttered that terrible cry with a loud voice? Most certainly, there is a reason for it. This becomes even more apparent when we note that he has repeated the same words just four verses later in Matthew 27, verse 50. In the same chapter, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the Spirit. What in the world do all these words reveal to us? Do they not really show us what's really taking place? Do they not tell us that the Savior was not exhausted by what he had passed through? Does these words not tell us that his strength had not failed? That he was still the master of himself? That instead of being conquered by death, he was yielding himself to it? Do they not show us that Jesus had asked help of the Father in heaven? Psalms 89 and verse 19 states, Then thou spake in a vision to the Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Christ indeed needed his Father to help him, just as we often need God to help us. God will help us if we will only call out to him for help. Point number three. The next utterance of Jesus Christ upon the cross is recorded in John 19, verse 28, when Jesus Christ said, I thirst. These words, in the light of his settings, furnishes a wonderful evidence of the Lord's complete self-possession. John 19, 28 reads this way, After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Notice that. The Bible says in the book of John 19, verse 28, that Jesus only said, I thirst, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. In Psalms 69, verse 21, it had been prophesied that they should give Christ a drink of vinegar mingled with gall. And in order for that prophecy to be fulfilled, Jesus Christ said, I thirst. That is exactly what he did. How all of this reveals to us that Jesus Christ was in full possession of his mental faculties, that his mind was unclouded, that his terrible sufferings had neither deranged nor disturbed him. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross, at the close of the 6 hours of agony, his mind reviewed the entire scope of the prophetic word and checked off one by one those predictions which had reference to his death on the cross. The only prophecy that he found that was not fulfilled was Psalms 69, verse number 21. This, of course, is not talking about all those prophecies that were to be fulfilled after his death. He only found one that was not fulfilled at this point. Psalm 69 and verse 29, which states, They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. You see, Jesus Christ, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Notice again that Jesus Christ remembered this one scripture. The term here is not scriptures, plural, but the term is scripture. Jesus Christ remembered one scripture that was not fulfilled. And that's why he said, I thirst, that the Scripture, singular, might be fulfilled. It is very clear, is it not, that Jesus Christ was fulfilling all of the requirements God had given to him. And Christ did not fulfill all these requirements for himself. For he was sinless, as we talked about last Sunday morning. Instead of that, Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those requirements for us. That's why he died, for us. He didn't die for himself. He was the perfect one. He had no sin. He would never die. He was our Savior. But Jesus Christ died for us. You see, Jesus Christ bore our peace upon him. Without his death, there is no life at all for us. With his death, however, there is life. There is eternal life that we can have. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ has died that I might live. Jesus Christ has given me eternal life. Not because I've worked for it. Not because I earned it. Not even because I deserve it. Rather, Jesus Christ has given me eternal life by His grace as unmerited favor that He poured out upon me. Has Jesus Christ given you eternal life? That's what we need to be thankful for, that Jesus Christ has done it all. Notice now, in John 19 and verse number 30, when Jesus had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head, and He gave up the ghost. What are we intended to learn from these words? What is here signified by this act of the Savior? Notice what the Bible said here. When Jesus had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the Spirit. What are we supposed to learn from all this? What is signified by the fact that the Bible states that Jesus Christ bowed His head? The fact is that Jesus Christ's head had to be upright shortly before He lowered it. Read the passage again. John 19, verse 30. The Bible said, when Jesus had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head, and He gave up the Spirit. See, previous to all of this, the Lord's head had been held erect. He was no impotent sufferer that hung there in a swoon. Had this been the case, His head would have lolled helplessly on His chest, and it would have been impossible for Him to bow it. But notice how carefully the verb used here. It is not that His head fell. Didn't say that. But He consciously, calmly, and reverently bowed His head. How majestic was His bearing even on the cross of Calvary. Even after He'd gone through all of the sufferings on the cross. How majestic was His bearing there. What supreme composure did He show to all who care to look? Was it not His majestic bearing on the cross that, among other things, caused the centurion to cry in Matthew 27:54? The Bible states here in this place, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" There's no doubt that this centurion had seen many people die because his job would require this of him. Sometimes the job maybe required him to kill people or to see that they were killed. He no doubt had seen many men die. But the way Jesus Christ died was very different from the way other men died. This is the point that we need to make. But now look at point number 5. It's recorded for us in the book of Luke 23 and verse 46. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' Having said this, He gave up the spirit." Nobody had ever died like this before. How accurately these words agree with His own statement. The statement He made in John 10, verse 17 and 18, where Jesus Christ said, "I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." The uniqueness of the Lord's actions may be seen by comparing His words on the cross with those of dying Stephen. As the first Christian martyr, Stephen was brought to the point of death by those that did not believe his preaching. In Acts 7, verse 59, he cried, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." But in contrast with this, Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross of Calvary, said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You see, Stephen's spirit was being taken from him, but not so with our blessed Savior. None could take his life because he had to give it up. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Point number 6 is this. the actions of the soldiers in regard to the legs of those on the three crosses gives further evidence of the uniqueness of Christ's death. In John 19, verse 31 through 33, the Bible states here, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away," that is, after they've died. "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs." The Lord Jesus and the two thieves had been crucified together. They had been crucified at the same time. They had been on their respective crosses the same length of time. And now, at the close of the day, the two thieves were still alive. For as it is well known that death by crucifixion, though exceedingly painful, was usually a slow death. You see, no vital member of the body was directly affected, and often the sufferer lingered on for 2 or 3 days before being completely overcome by exhaustion. It was not natural, therefore, that Christ should be dead but after but 6 hours on the cross. The Jews recognized this, and they requested Pilate that the legs of all three be broken, and that death be thus hastened. John 19, verse 33, plainly states that the Savior was dead already. When the soldiers came to him, though the two thieves were still alive. This fact gives us additional proof that Jesus Christ voluntarily laid down his life, that it was not taken from him by any stretch of the imagination. Point number 7 is this. Matthew 27, verse 51 through 53 states, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." The death of Jesus Christ was no ordinary death that had been witnessed on the summit of Golgotha's rugged heights, and it was followed by no ordinary attendance. First, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It was not ripped from the bottom to the top. This shows us that the hand from heaven had torn asunder that curtain which shut out the temple worshiper from the earthly throne of God, thus signifying the way into the holiest of holies was now made plain, and that access to God himself had been opened through the broken body of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The veil was rent from the top to the bottom. That is what the scripture says. The Bible here is very clearly stating that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, indicating that a man did not do that. It was ripped by the power of Almighty God. But notice something else here. The earth did quake. Now, I don't believe there was any earthquake, or even a great earthquake, but I believe that the earth itself, the entire earth, was shaken to its very foundation and rocked on its axis, as though to show it was horrified at the most awful deed that had ever been perpetuated on its surface. And the rocks rent. The very strength of nature gave way before the greater power of that death. Finally, we are told, the graves were opened, showing that the power of Satan, which is death, was there shriveled and shattered. The Bible clearly states that many bodies of believers came out of their graves, went into Jerusalem, and appeared to many. The Bible doesn't say that anybody was saved because many were brought out of their graves, which show us that seeing a miracle will never save anybody. Salvation is a gift of God that he freely gives to all who fully trust in the power of Christ to forgive them of their sins. all of these points that we have talked to you about this morning reveal the value of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Putting all of these points together, the manifest yielding up of himself into the hands of those who arrested him, the crying with a loud voice, denoting his retained vigor, the fact that he was in full and unimpaired possession of his mentality, evidenced by the knowing that all things were now accomplished, the bowing of the erect head, the deliberate committing of his spirit into the hands of the Father, the fact that he was dead already when the soldiers came to break his legs, all furnished proof that his life was not taken from him, but that he laid it down of himself. And this, together with the tearing of the temple veil, the quaking of the earth, the rending of the rocks, and the opening of the graves, all bore unmistakable witness to the supernatural character of his death. In view of which, we may well say with a wondering centurion, truly this was the Son of God. You see, the death of Jesus Christ was unique. It was miraculous. It was supernatural. In the messages that will follow, we shall speak of the seven sayings of Jesus Christ as he hung on Calvary's cross. Each of these sayings clearly point to the power he had while he was on the cross. He was not without purpose when he hung on the cross. His work did not end when he died on Calvary's cross. He died there for us. All glory and honor and praise be to his holy name, throughout all eternity. Every saved person will shout and sing to the Most High. No saved person will ever say that they have saved their own souls, because salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a free gift given to all who recognize their utter helplessness to meet the perfect standard of right and holiness. Listen today. If you're lost, trust Jesus Christ. Trust what he has done for you on the cross of Calvary. Believe in him. He can make it happen. Jesus Christ can save your unworthy soul. We pray for you that God would help you today, that you might see the invaluable truth that we're saying, that Jesus Christ paid your price on the cross of Calvary.
And have you really stopped to think about the significance of the fact that he came and died for your sins? The Creator, the sinless Son of God, willingly came down from heaven, took on the form of a servant, lived a perfect life, was beaten, died a criminal's death, all so that you might have your sins paid for. Because of him, your sins can be washed away. Have you accepted him as your personal Savior? It has to be a personal thing between you and him. It's not a generic thing. It's not a general thing. It's about you and him and where you stand before God. You know, he's already done the work. He has extended the free gift. If you'll just see your sinfulness, repent of your sinfulness, and place your belief and trust in Jesus Christ alone, go to him in prayer. Confess to him your sins and ask him to forgive you and to save your soul. He's already died on the cross so that you might have a way of pardon. Accept his gift. Accept it today. You know, if you'd like to talk to someone about this, come and visit with us. You can find us at 124 South Main Street in Forestville, Missouri. If you can't come, then sometime today call us at 636-673-2180. We're going to be there at 10 o'clock for Sunday school. We'll be there at 11 a.m. for worship services. We're going to come back together at 3:45 for a prayer meeting and then stay for 4:30 worship services. And we would love to visit with you in person about the amazing work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have never been to our building, again, you can find us at 124 South Main Street in Forestville, Missouri. And this topic of salvation is absolutely one that we would love to spend some time talking with you about. Now, if you're unable to come and join us for services, we would encourage you to still go to our website at www.independencebaptist.org and read some of those books and articles that are there. On that page, you'll also see a link to sermonaudio.com/IBC. And from there, you can listen to some of our full-length sermons. Well, our time for this morning has come to an end, but we are glad you're able to join us, and we trust you'll be able to join us again next Sunday at 8 a.m. for another message from God's Holy Word.